opened the gates of the heaven and allowed the angels to descend, and the Holy Prophet witnessed all of that, and so on and so forth. Which we use to talk about and explain the idea of the inner selves of ours. The inner self that we have, which is the most important element of our existence. And whatever we become is through the purity, or God forbid, the filth that gathers around that inner self of ours. Whatever we become is through that. That is who we truly are. We wanted to say the important thing, the most important thing that this inner self, this nafs, can do and should do is something that the ahadith refer to with a few different words, one of them being the word aql, the intellect, the faculty of reason, sometimes it is called. Sometimes the word qalb is used, which we've tried to explain that, and that's what the hadith was being used to explain, that part of that, what this qalb is supposed to do, is to witness the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, see the realities of this world, through words, understanding them, reflecting, contemplation on words first, but then also seeing whatever exists around us, seeing that as the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's constantly doing it, He's right now doing it, watching that, observing that is something that our nafs, our inner self has got to do. That's the most important thing. And we mentioned that hadith for that reason. What I want to say with regards to that hadith is let's not cross our boundaries, and let's understand this, that truly our understanding of the Holy Prophet, of the Ahlul Bayt, the Imams, is very, 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 very minimal. Okay. Who are we? I can say that. Okay. Usually would say it for myself, but really this is something that everybody is included. None of us can really understand who the Holy Prophet was and what he truly went through. We try to understand to the limited capacity that we have what the Ahlul Bayt themselves have given us as words. Okay. And the only reason why we do that is that what they gave us, what they have presented to us, is something that we can follow. All right. And that's what we try to benefit from that hadith on. We tried to use that hadith and see, look, this is what the Holy Prophet is being said to have gone through. Now, whatever that is, and we have a very minimal understanding of it, but it is something that we can make use of for ourselves. If we begin to observe these signs, consider and just have that thought in our minds, that whatever we look at is an ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gradually we can actually see it. Because first it's just a conceptual understanding. It's not really seeing things as a sign of the divine. That's the first point that we'd like to make. Recite a salawat, please. The second point is, I really appreciate when brothers or sisters raise questions with regards to what is being said, because for one thing, it makes me realize that people are listening and understanding to an extent at least. And the other thing is, it allows me to understand what part of what I have said is not maybe clear or it needs to be clarified further. So one of the questions that was raised was about the aql. The word aql, and we translated it as it is translated, the equivalent given is the intellect or the faculty of reason. And we introduced the idea that part of that is God-given, right? Meaning there are different capacities that are given to different people. The same way that people have different tendencies with regards to their metabolism and how they gain weight or they lose weight. Are they quick to gain or not quick to gain, and so on and so forth. Part of it is not under our control. The same goes with the faculty of reason or the aql as well. Okay. So what exactly are we talking about here when we mention the faculty of reason and intellect? Sometimes we'll find people that don't seem to be as smart when it comes to certain things. All right. When you go to class, we've all seen there's some people in class that are a lot smarter than others. And you have people that are not as intelligent as those. Okay. Some people, you're talking to them, they get exactly in every bit of what you're saying. And some people are not so sharp. Okay. Is that what we're talking about, or is it different? It seems to be a little different. The aql that is being talked about in the ahadith is a little different. It's different than the ability to understand complicated mathematical equations or formulas. And it's different than being able to understand even philosophy, for example. This is a different faculty. What we're talking about, although they can all be included within, in a sense, the concept of aql in Arabic or intellect in the English language, but what is intended in the ahadith and praised with regards to aql and those who possess this, and the verses of the Holy Quran say, ulul albab, those who possess a heart or an intellect, is a little different. Let me explain with one of the verses or a couple of the verses of the Holy Quran. Recite a salawat, please. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verses 268 and 269, talks about something very important. In the verses preceding this, and also the verses that follow these two verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the subject of charity, giving charity, the importance of it, how to give it such that it is beneficial for the individual who is giving it. All right. Many different, very important teachings with regards to that are given. Before verse 268, in other words, in verse 267, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I won't read the Arabic, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about what to give. Okay. He talks about what to give. In what sense? He says, look, when you want to give charity, don't gather all the garbage in your house and give that away as charity. Okay. Don't gather whatever you don't need, your used clothes that you're never going to use anymore, your damaged goods, take that out and say, okay, I'm giving charity, give that away. Don't do that. Okay. Rather, what you should be doing is that you give some of the best of what you have earned away in charity. Okay. Then after explaining that, he says the following. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. الشيطان يعدكم الفقر. Shaitan constantly tells you, okay, if you give the good away, if you give large sums of money away, then what are you going to do? You're going to start becoming poor. You're going to be needy. You're going to be homeless. Can't give everything away. The Holy Prophet gave everything away, but Shaitan tells you, you're not going to do that, because if you do that, then you're in deep trouble. You're going to start becoming needy. Okay. الشيطان يعيدكم الفقر ويأمركم بالفحشاء. And Shaitan commands you to get involved with ugly and filthy deeds. الشيطانُ يعدكم الفقر ويأمركم بالفحشاء. فحشاء, we've mentioned this, I think, before a couple of times. The very ugly deeds. Okay, the sins that are very, very ugly and filthy. Now, it's not part of my discussion, but just for your information, it's very interesting how deep the concepts of the Holy Quran are. You may be wondering, then, what does this have to do with charity? Shaitan tells you you're going to become poor when you want to give charity. That's understandable, right? You're giving away, and Shaitan tells you don't, because if you give, then you're going to be on the streets. But what does that have to do with fahsha? Some of the mufassirin have said the relationship is this, that shaitan wants you not to give, so the poor remain poor, and that poverty in society is going to lead to crime. That's what it does, right? Fahsha starts to become something that will spread. People can't get married early. The youth are going to get involved with fahsha, fornication, adultery, and all of that. In the ghettos, in the poor neighborhoods, they say that there's a lot of crimes. Although in the posh and the rich neighborhoods, there's a lot of other sins as well. But in the poor neighborhoods, out of poverty, there's a lot of sin that goes on, a lot of ugly sins that happen. Shaitan wants you not to give to them and convinces you that you're going to be on the streets because on one hand, you're not giving charity. On the other hand, he's leading you to become or to help in the spread of fahsha. Okay. Then he says, وَاللَّهُ يَعِدُكُمْ مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises maghfirah with regards to charity. وَاللَّهُ يَعِدُكُمْ مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ If you give charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises forgiveness. Now this is very deep with all it's saying. Usually what they say, the very simple understanding of it is, when you give charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you of your sins. Okay, that's a very simple, scratching the surface type understanding. All right, that you're going to be forgiven in that way. There's deeper understandings. Part of it is this. Part of it is that when you give charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to remove the filth from society even. Okay. When you give that charity, it's going to lead to the society being cleansed of the crimes that people commit because of poverty. Then he says, وَفَضْلَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only promises that he is going to forgive, but also he promises fadl. In other words, he's going to give you more than what you gave. If you give, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you more. He ends the verse by saying, Wallahu wasi'un alim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wasi'. He's all encompassing. He is very vast. Okay. Meaning that he's not limited. His resources are not limited. To tell you that, look, don't think God doesn't have enough to replace what he had originally given to you with more. No, he has plenty of resources. They're endless. They're infinite. Alim. Not only is he infinite, you may think that, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the resources to give to everyone, but maybe he's going to miss this little bit of charity. Nobody finds out about it. Okay, he's going to not know about this. The verse says, no, he is alim. What was all of this about? These were very important things. I tried to briefly go through this because we're not talking about charity. He mentions these important things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had. There's a certain relationship between you giving charity and the effect of that charity on your soul, and then the effect of the giving of charity to the poor and the removal of corruption from society. There's a direct relationship between them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this. And then he gives the reasoning why when you give, you shouldn't be worried about that faqr that shaitan keeps threatening you and reminding you that you're going to end up in poverty. The reason for it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is infinite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have any limits. His resources are not limited. Okay. He explains that. Then the following verse says this. يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءَ وَمَنْ يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا He gives hikmah to whomever he wishes. وَمَنْ يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةِ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. This which was presented, this which is given, this which was explained in the previous verses is hikmah. And whoever is given hikmah has been given a great deal of good. The reason why I read this is for this word hikmah. The aql that we're talking about is an aql that can understand, that can grasp, that can swallow these hikmah. Okay, can understand and take it, acknowledge this hikmah. Hikmah, Allama Tabatabai explains, is the strongly founded elements of understanding that are related to the reality. In other words, the reflections of reality in words or in concepts, they're referred to as hikmah. When you have a concept, something that reflects a reality which is a little more hidden than just the regular realities. Math is also reality. Okay, 2 plus 3 equals 4 is also reality. All the mathematical equations are all realities. All of what you learn in science are all realities. Okay, if they're true, of course, obviously. If they are true, then they are realities with regards to this world. But they're not referred to as hikmah. They're not hikmah. If you can understand a mathematical equation, that's great, but that's not hikmah. Okay. The aql that we're talking about is the ability to grasp, to understand, to take in the hikmah. You have people that are completely even illiterate. They have not studied at all. They never went to school. But their aql, their ability to take in these pearls of wisdom from the Qur'an or from observing it are a lot stronger than many of the intelligent. Many intelligent people, they think they're very intelligent. They think they have a very sharp intellect. Okay. People who have double PhDs. Okay. That takes a lot of intellectual capacity to be able to get that. But the way you see they spend their lives constantly trying to take more of this dunya, and that's all they're worried about, and they're so worried about losing it, you realize they have zero hikmah. There is no hikmah in that. And a person who has not studied in school for a day, maybe, has a lot more hikmah. Sometimes we get into those cabs, those beat up cabs in Qum, and you see that the driver, which seems to be not really too educated in any area, has a lot more hikmah than a lot of people, because you realize he really believes in this concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that provides. Somebody gives him less, they think that they're tricking him. He's like, I'm not worried about it. God's going to provide. He's got the rizq. He provides the rizq. Okay? And I may have two PhDs and I still can't get that in my head. Okay? Hikmah is what the aql is all about. Okay? The aql that the Quran talks about, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, is this aql, understanding these hikmah. You don't have to, you may be very smart in understanding mathematical equations, but that doesn't mean anything. These pearls of wisdom are what we're supposed to be understanding. Recite a salawat, please. I've written down something to discuss very briefly, one of these pearls of wisdom, something that we miss, okay? And the reason why I'm giving these examples is for us to explore this idea a little more. This is a deep concept that through providing different examples, we can get a better grasp of it. That aql is supposed to observe these realities of this world, how it really functions, who is really behind everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being in control and how He does things. Okay. There's this documentary called Demographic Winter. Okay. I've mentioned it before. I don't know if I've mentioned it in Dallas before or not, but in other cities I have mentioned it. If you get your hands on it, it's online. You can find it. Please download it and watch it. Watch it a few times too. There's a lot of religious teachings you'll get your head to understand after watching this documentary. It's not made by Muslims. It's made by some of them, or maybe all of them even, are atheists. Okay. But what the research that they show, the evidence that they provide for you, allows you to understand Islam a lot deeper. Okay. What is this all about? It's about the decline of population, something that is a serious problem in this part of the world and many other parts of the world as well. People are gradually starting to realize the problem. Islam tells us that we need to have more children. The Holy Prophet has always talked about this. There's many ahadith, all right? Many people nowadays don't even want to have kids. Okay, abortion is something that you have very high rates over here. This is not Islamic, okay? Abortion is definitely not Islamic, but even not wanting to have kids. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us through the Holy Prophet, have as many kids as you can. Okay. Two or three is not enough. You gotta have as many as you can, like five, six, maybe more. People can handle it. That's not a very high number either, okay? My grandmother, may Allah bless her soul, she's an American. She was a white American, okay? Christian. She had 13 that lived, of course. I don't know how many miscarriages she had, but 13 kids that she that lived, okay? So those are the types of figures that we should be looking at, okay? Try to get as close as you can to those figures. Now, this is serious, okay? It's not a joke. The hadith are many, too many, that have talked about this concept. Demographic Winter talks about the problems that this, what it calls, is a demographic winter. The problems of the decline of population. Okay, there's many problems that they state there. I don't want to get into that. Then they talk about the causes, why this happens, or why this has happened in the United States and in other Western countries. They list a number of them. It's amazing to see that. I mean, when I saw that, I was like, oh my God, this is just amazing. You understand so many things about the wisdom of many of the rules in Islam. Okay. Many of the rules in Islam, you understand why by seeing the reasoning. But one of the reasoning that I'm trying to refer to here is this. One of the professors that is there, I don't know what exactly their expertise would be referred to as, but he was very informed of the different statistics that we have. And he said one of the, and this is very true, one of the arguments that's used against there being or people having more children and encourages governments to even restrict having children or at least advertise and try to encourage people not to have as many children is that if you have a lot of, if you have your population increasing, then where in the world are you going to get the food from? How are you going to provide for that population? Okay, where is that going to come from? So the fear of that causes people to start saying, okay, we need to control this. Okay, otherwise we're going to be in deep trouble. And one of the professors on this documentary says that's very wrong. And he's not a muwahhid. He doesn't believe in God. He's just giving you statistics. He said that in the 20th century, the population of the globe increased and quadrupled. Okay, the population in the 20th century quadrupled. And he was explaining that it wasn't because people were having a lot of kids, but rather it was because of what he called a health explosion. Okay, people were not dying as quick as they used to before. So you had a huge population, it quadrupled. Okay, but guess what? instead of, you think that, oh, all those people, everybody wants food, so the price of food should be increasing. He said the price of fruit, the major elements or the major ingredients like wheat and so on and so forth, dropped 75%. It doesn't work like that. You think that if you have a larger population, then where are you going to get the food from? There's going to be shortages, the price is going to increase, and so on and so forth. It doesn't work like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I provide for you. Wallahu wasi'un alim. You think his resources are limited? These are the hikmah. These are the pearls of wisdom. These are what need to be understood. Okay, this is the aql that we have that needs to observe this. Once it observes it, the next step, after observing these realities, after seeing the real truth in the entire universe, out of all of what we see around us, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, the Creator. And He is the one that is doing everything. He is the one that is responsible for everything. He is huwal haqqul mubin. He is the truth, and everything is doing, is able to do whatever it is based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will and Him allowing it to. Once this is observed, then there's something else which is very important that the soul, that inner nafs, has got to do. Okay. And sometimes we fail on this part. Sometimes maybe we conceptually, to a certain extent, understand that first part. But the second part of what we need to do, the next step, is something that we fail kind of to do. And that is what the verse refers to as, I'll read verse 65 of Surah Al-Ghafir. We say a salawat. Says, هو الحي لا إله إلا هو. He is alive, first of all. Something which I don't know if we've talked about here, but our understanding of God is many times a very diluted and inaccurate understanding. Reflecting upon the attributes that are mentioned in the Holy Quran is crucial in our better understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هُوَ الْحَيِّ. He is alive. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. There is no God but He, which is observing this reality. This is that part, observing these realities. فَدْعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Call upon Him while you are... Well, one way to translate that is call upon Him sincerely, as some have translated. But what it is telling us is ikhlas fi ddin. What does ikhlas fi ddin mean? It means looking towards the divine for everything and only to the divine, and that's it. Okay. That's putting it in a nutshell, very concisely. Turning towards the divine. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that, and what the verse means by that, is the following. We see many things around us, and we are attracted to them, we are involved with them, we see them as things, as objects that have some form and somewhat of an effect on our lives, and therefore we are constantly involved with them. We do things based on what they kind of request from us, what they want from us. We'll start with the external elements. For example, we have the your employer, for example. We have an employer that tells us to do different things. We consider that employer to be a person, someone who's responsible for giving me. I see my rizq, my sustenance coming through this person. They're effective. If they want to fire me, they can fire me. If they want to increase my pay, they can do so. They want to give me a raise, they can do so. My professor can give me a grade, or they can fail me. All right, it's in their hands. I see it in that way. My parents, if I'm still at home, or once upon a time we used to be. Our parents, they're the ones that can give us certain things or deprive us of them. Okay. In different family, different people, friends, if you're looking for something that your friend has, you feel in need of them. Okay, and because of that, you do certain things. The society you live in, the people in this society will push you, something that for the youth it is referred to as peer pressure. They would push you to do certain things or avoid certain other things. People feel like they don't like to wear the hijab. Why? Because society doesn't like it. Okay. People would not want to observe certain Islamic laws, whether it's dress code or other Islamic laws. Praying on time, for example, some people wouldn't want to do because of their job requirements, because they don't feel comfortable there. They would like to come back home and do it, for example. Or they would get engaged with certain haram activities in the work environment. You go to work, a common example that many people struggle with. I think many people that have talked to me about it personally, they struggle with this. You go for an interview and there's a female there and you're a guy, they want to shake hands. What do? You reject or you allow them or you shake hands with them as well. Many such events take place, many such incidents happen, and we feel that these different elements around us are things that we need to, in a sense, please the society, my employer, my teacher, my parents, whatever it is. I need to please them in order to get something. Okay. So I attend to these different things that are around me, these different people, these different objects. I attend to them. My attention is towards them. Okay. I am spending time on them. I'm spending my attention to them. I'm thinking upon it and so on and so forth. It takes my time. It takes my energy. It takes my thoughts. It takes everything that I have to attend to these different things. All right. All of these are where? All of these are within the temporal world. All of these are within the dunya. Okay. All of these are within the dunya. This is the external part of it. Then when you look deeper, there is the inner self as well that has the desires that this body has. Certain things that it wants, and it wants to be pleased. Okay. This man akhlasa, or huwa al-hayyu la ilaha illa huwa fa'abuddu fa'ad'uhu. Excuse me, say salawat please. Fa'ad'uhu mukhlisina lahu ad-din. Means this, that none of these things should be taking any of your attention. Okay? It means that instead of looking down and attending to all of this, you need to start turning upwards towards the divine. Okay? Towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The attention should be towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only Allah. Akhlasu. Or mukhlasin in this verse. Ikhlas means only and only. Nothing else. Parents in and of themselves, no. Because of God, yes. Okay. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said yes. My attention is to my parents, but not because my attention is to my parents in and of themselves, but because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, even in that case, my attention is to the divine, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Cut off from everything in this world, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's based on that understanding that it had. If we get to that understanding, if we reach that hikmah, that huwa al-haq, He is the truth, and everything else is haq because of Him, that means you need to turn towards Him only, because He is the only haq. He is, as the verse said, I didn't explain this because it may take a little more time, just briefly allude to this. When it says huwa al-hayy, it means that He's the only one that is alive. Okay, He's the only one that's truly alive. No one else is truly alive. Everyone's life is in his hands. He is given life. If it wasn't for him giving life, nobody would be alive. Okay. So everything is him. Everything is haqq. Everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And turning with him, towards him would be something that we would have to do. Let me read a hadith on that from the Holy Prophet. Recite a salawat, please. It helps to try to understand this idea of only looking towards only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, attending only to Him. Our attention, our thoughts, everything has got to be directed to Him. And if it's directed to anything else, it's because He directed it, because He said to do so. The Holy Prophet, according to this hadith, says the following. He says, Ya ayyuhan nas, innama huwa Allah wa shaytan. There's only God and Shaytan. You don't have anything in between. It's either God or it's going to be Shaytan. If it's not God, it's Shaytan. To explain, he uses other terms, other words. Wal-haq wal-batil. It's either haq or if it's not haq, it's going to be batil. You don't have anything in between. Wal-huda wal-dhalala. It's either guidance or it's misguidance. It's something that's going to lead you astray. You don't have anything in between them. وَالرُّشْد وَالْغَيْ, similar to hidayah or al-huda wal-dhalala. وَالْعَاجِلَةُ وَالْآجِلَةُ وَالْآقِبَةُ. There's the ajila. Say it, salawat, please. I just hope this wasn't done intentionally, Brother Mazhar Abbas. Have another salawat, please. It's not there. Anyway, I'm just going to continue. The hadith goes on to say, وَالْعَاجِلَةُ وَالْآجِلَةُ. Okay. There's only the ajila, this dunya, that you quickly get results, and there's the ajila, the hereafter, that things happen. Well, what you do here, you're going to get them at a longer time, in, at a time that is going to be in the future and destined in the future. So there's nothing in between. Again, the emphasis is this. وَالْحَسَنَاتِ وَالسَّيِّئَاتِ. You either have hasanat or you have sayyat. Good deeds or bad deeds. You don't have anything in between. Okay. Doesn't say there's either haram or wajib or something like that. Like the mustahabbat and the wajibat. You have mubah. You have things that are not mubah. But they're referred to as hasanat and sayyat here. It's a more general term. So, he says, فَمَا كَانَ مِنْ حَسَنَاتِ فَلِلَّهِ وَمَا كَانَ مِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ فَلِلشَّيْطَانِ. There's nothing in between. If we understand that reality, our attention is either going to be to the divine, or to whatever extent it is not, then it is towards سَيِّئَاتِ. It's towards باطل, it's towards شَيْطَان. Okay. To whatever extent it's not towards the divine, it's towards the other. The last hadith that I have, Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi, quotes Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi saying the following. He says the Imam used to say, in other words, more than once, طُوبَى لِمَنْ أَخْلَصَ لِلَّهِ الْعِبَادَةِ. How good tidings may be for a person who has completely turned towards Allah and dedicated their ibadah towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَمْ يَشْغَلْ. The result of it is this. The reason why I read this, these ahadith have depth sometimes. You can read it and understand it at a very surface level, or you can try to dig a little deeper. وَلَمْ يَشْغَلْ قَلْبَهُ بِمَا تَرَى عَيْنَاهُ. If you have ikhlas in ibadah of Allah, if you are only looking at the divine, only listening to Him, your heart is only attending to Him, then whatever it is that your eyes can see are not going to be occupying your thoughts. Because even when you look at this, you see it as the sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's nothing other than that. Okay. It doesn't in and of itself take up your heart. It doesn't go against that attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَمْ يَنْسَ ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ بِمَا تَسْمَعْ أُذُنَاهُ. What the ears hear are not going to cause the person to, again, their thoughts to be turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that inshallah, tomorrow I'll explain a little further. This was just a brief understanding of it, because this in practice means many things. Okay. If the heart is able, if the soul, if the nafs is able to do this, turn towards the divine, turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the acts, what we do, okay, the activities, avoiding sin, performing wajibat is going to be a lot easier. Instead of wanting to focus on the outward expression and trying to force that and try to fix that up without attending to the soul, that is going to be a lot more difficult. But trying to fix that which is within and trying to draw that attention to the divine and attend only to Him, and trying to constantly remind ourselves of that, is going to naturally manifest itself in the practice, in our conduct, and it will not lead to sin. Someone whose attention is only towards the divine, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they won't even want anything that he doesn't want. It'll gradually move towards that, which inshallah, hopefully, if we get the tawfiq, we'll be explaining in the following session. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on this day of the month of Ramadan, that He opens our hearts to His light, He allows us to see His light, and He allows us to be of those who try their best to have that ikhlas in their religion, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Him to help us become the true companions of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the maraja and especially the leader. We ask him to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to provide us all with our hajat, all the believers throughout the globe, especially the ill. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the oppressed people of the world of the oppressions that they are facing. Bin Nabiyya wa Alih, rahimallahu man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.